Romans chapter 6. I'm going to make my way through these first five verses this morning so I can go a little deeper next week and start at verse 6. So Romans chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters. I put it in my phone probably a year ago, and I said I want to research and study and teach. It's one of the just wonderful passages of the Bible that has such insight on how, listen to this, it's that we'll get into that passage in verse 14 where the Bible says sin will no longer have dominion over you. So what if sin's not going to dominate my life anymore, what is it Romans 6 teaches so I can assimilate and appropriate? And so what I'm really referring to in this message is appropriating God's grace, appropriating his resources for us. So if you found your place, stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the word. And delighted that you're here today. I've renamed Sunday for this year. It's Rain Day. And glad you came. 8 out of 11 Sundays. I was reading. God has such a sense of humor. I was reading my Bible today. Then, you know, I'm doing the chronological Bible. And I got into that point that says, and the Lord in his blessings sends the rain to enrich the earth. And I thought, that's what it is. Yes, you enrich us. So I just wish somebody sent me a message this morning. I haven't said it in years, but in my early days when I would give my life story about the night I went to church, it snowed and I got saved. And I said, I went to church and it was snowing. Baptists won't, you know, 19 drops of rain will keep 20 Baptists out of church. But not here, not here, right? All right, there you go. All right, so here we go. I love the rain and everything else about life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Let it never be said. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You just saw a picture of death in the baptism pool. And if you'll listen to the text, he refers to baptism. It says, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we're not only going to participate in his death, we're going to participate in his resurrection. Also, should walk in newness of life. That's a promise. The Bible says in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, conditional, if we've experienced that death, the Bible says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So here it is. Certainly would mean with no connotation of doubt. If I've died with him, certainly I will live with him. If I've experienced his death, I am going to experience, listen to this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Why is it that sin shall not have dominion over us? Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead has been appropriated for us. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's good. Speak as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By simple reason, it must be admitted that the person who has died to one kind of life cannot still live in it. Have I died to that old way of life? And by the way, when a person tells someone they became a Christian, why do they look for change or expect change? And why does the world expect us to be different? Because they don't understand all of the ramifications of biblical implications, but they've heard enough and seen enough that when somebody comes to Jesus, they don't live the life they used to live. So Paul was not speaking of the present state of the believer as daily dying to sin, but as a past act of being dead to sin. That day at salvation when you came to Christ. Death and life are incompatible. It may be a stronger illustration for this culture and this decade than it was 3.5 decades ago. But I'd been witnessing to Buddy and Belinda, and God was dealing with them. They started coming to church with me. And then one day I led them to faith in Christ. I was rejoicing. And so I was telling someone else, have you heard Buddy and Belinda got saved? They said, that's great. But are they still living together? So listen carefully, because some of you that are visiting may be living together. So listen to the story. And I said, well, I didn't realize they were. But let me remind you of this. You don't clean fish before you catch them. So sure enough, my phone rang on Monday. Buddy said, something's changed inside. So what's wrong, Buddy? He said, I prayed with you Friday night. You don't know this, but me and Belinda are living together. I thought, I've already heard a couple of Pharisees called. But anyway, there were religious leaders lighting up. And he said, well, I want you to know that ever since I prayed with you, we've been in separate rooms, but I don't even feel right being in this house. So we called Doug, a friend of mine that had some extra rooms, and they separated. I baptized them, and a few months later, I married them. He said, why would you even tell that story? Because when you die to the old way of life, it's not that you just start living a new life. Hold on, you're getting ahead of yourself. You've been given a new life. So it's not that you've got to go live something that you don't have. It's that you've got something, and all you got to do is appropriate it. I don't know if you got that or not, but I got it. I got that as I was teaching it. So Paul is not speaking of the present. He's talking about something that's happened. Death and life are incompatible. Light and darkness is incompatible. Death and resurrection are incompatible. So Christians obviously are able to commit many of the sins they committed before salvation. Now hear that grace. But they're not able to live perpetually in those sins as they did before. I don't know how else to explain it than to just say this morning when I got up, it's going to shock you. I've not lived a perfect life this week. I've not done probably everything I should have done, and there's some thoughts I've had, words I've said I wish I could retrieve. Nothing comes to mind. I just know that's how I am every week. But there was something inside of me that can say, thank God for Lamentations, that his mercies are new every day. And this morning, I'm going to get in my devotional. Nothing wanted to keep me away. I was passionate about going to my place that I meet with my Heavenly Father. And by the way, I could praise him for this, that his compassions fail not. And by the way, here's a good thing to thank him for. Had his compassions failed last night, I'd be in a bunch of trouble this morning. But I thank God for the immutability of Almighty God, that even though I change, he does not change. I'm grateful that he doesn't change because of the way I act. Oftentimes, the way I'm treated has a lot to do with the way I'm going to treat. But if God treated, predicated on the way he's treated, we would all be crispy critters. So 1 John 3:9 describes why I went back to devotions this morning, and I'm imperfect. Whoever has been born of God, when I died to sin through the power of Jesus, and he raised me with resurrection power to newness of life. The Bible says if he's born of God, he does not sin. Use the present tense verb that means continually living in sin. And then it says this, for his, God's seed, remains in me. So I'm telling you, when I got up this morning, it wasn't Johnny Hunt and the old flesh that wanted to get along with God. It was God inside of me. It was God inside of me that wanted to get along with the God who resides within me. And the Bible says he cannot sin, present tense, can't continue, because he's been born of God. It means that justification, remember, that's when God justified me. God cleansed me. God imparted, imputed to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, as a result, that Christ in me, that seed of God in me, that nature of God within me, the person of God, the Holy Spirit living in me, wanted to get along and with his Father. I've said it through the years, and it's kind of come across somewhat humorous, but I've said it so much that I'm convinced that it's true. Someone says, you don't have to go to church every Sunday. No, but Jesus lives in me, and he likes hanging out with all of y'all. He likes what he instituted, the church. This was not our idea. I stood at a wedding altar with my granddaughter and my grandson-in-law the other day. I didn't institute wedding. That's not our idea. God did in the Garden of Eden. I didn't create worship. He did. And Steve Gaines said it well last week. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we sing is all about the audience of one. So Paul will go on to declare that a genuinely justified life is and will continue to be a sanctified life. I will continue in that row. And if you get away from the Lord, and some people get away, one way you'll know you belong to him, he will lovingly, compassionately pursue you. And even go so far as disciplining you for the express purpose for once again having loving fellowship with the Father. I'm grateful that if you know him, you can't get away from him. If you go to the depths of the sea, I am there, he said. Ascend to the heavens, he is there. He's everywhere. You can't get away from him. Move to Alaska. You ever heard somebody say, I moved away just to get away from my family? They're a bunch of religious fanatics. And they move away and they go in and meet their new boss and they're so glad to be away from everybody. And tell the boss man, I want to thank you for the job. And he said, God bless you. I've been praying for a guy like you. This fits, Jim. Jim and I were talking last night. So what are you doing, my man? He said, Kath and I decided we want to kind of get away from it all. So we've driven a good ways from our house and from the church. Just kind of have a little quiet night by ourselves. He said, hold on just a minute. Some of our church family just walked in. Truth is, justification and sanctification are not separate stages in salvation. It's not, well, I've been justified, I just hadn't been sanctified yet. That's theologically an error. You have no control of it. Once God saves you, the process begins. They are different aspects of the unbroken continuance of God's divine work of redemption in the believer's life by which, oh, this is good. He not only declares a person righteous, he recreates him to become righteous. Did any of you men or ladies have this thought before you came to Jesus? I'm really entertaining giving my life to Jesus, but I'm not sure I can live that new life, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. Oh, well, let me just say to you real quickly. If you are able to live the new life without Jesus, you will be a hypocrite. Because the one who declares you righteous is also the one that recreates you to become righteous. So the reason my life changed the next day is not because Johnny Hunt changed his ways. Jesus Christ changed my life. And my ways changed because he changed my life. It's all about Jesus. So when a person is redeemed, bought out of slavery, God not only declares him righteous, but he begins to develop Christ's righteousness in him. So salvation is not just a transaction of my sin and his righteousness. It's a miracle of transformation. So growing in the Christian life is always a process not to be perfected until Philippians 1:6, until the day of Christ Jesus. But there's no such thing as a true convert to Jesus Christ, in whom justification has been accomplished, but in whom sanctification has not begun. So if he's come into your life and justified you, we will all know it. He will live out of you. We will see glimpses of his glory. So in other words, there is never a cleavage between justification and sanctification. One of my favorite theologian preachers through the years, and if I had time, I would tell you why, and I have his commentaries on Romans, one of the best, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Let me tell you why I love him so much. He struggled as a pastor because he was so passionate, and it made him loud and kind of dynamic and everywhere, and veins popping and sweating, and people thought he was mad, you know, like family came to see me in the pastor's reception one day, and they brought their little boy in, and they said, "Our son has a question for you." And I said, "Yeah, what is that, son?" He said, "Why you holler so much?" And so I knew his parents had put him up to it, and I've got a sense of humor and wit about me without thinking, and I said, "So your mom and dad can hear me." I'm pretty sure they didn't come back. Donald Barnhouse, like I am, I'm just passionate. I mean, this will be somewhat humorous to you. I've tried to calm down. You'd think by 65, I've been doing this 42 years, I could just calm down and just be a teacher and methodically teach you, but I can't. I've tried to. I really have. I've thought, you know, today I'm just going to kind of stay here, be reserved, and just teach because I love to teach the Bible. Something. Jeremiah said he's got a fire in his bones and he can't shut it up. It is. And so it really is. And by the way, if you'd have known the fact that I quit high school because we wouldn't give a public book report, I'm not a public speaker. So the very fact that I'm just even communicating this morning is a miracle of transformation that God loosed the tongue. God, and it blesses me because God said, "Don't get too haughty about it, Johnny. I spoke through a donkey. I can make a rooster crow. Bushes burn when I speak." And by the way, any old bush will do. So Donald Barnhouse, back to his quote, "Holiness starts where justification finishes. I am saved, hallelujah, now, once, for all, and forever. And so now, holiness starts." What is holiness? It is sanctification. What is holiness? Define it, Pastor. Christ in you. And if holiness does not start, we have the right to suspect that justification never started either. So when somebody says, "Wait a minute, y'all believe once saved, always saved. This guy got baptized in y'all's church the other day. He hadn't been back to church in the 5 years since he was baptized. Every time we see him, he's taking God's name in vain. So you think he's saved?" The question is not, was he saved and lost it? It is not even a question, it's a statement. He was never saved at all. How do I know that? Somebody says, "You're being judgmental." I beg your pardon, I'm not being judgmental. I'm allowing the judge of the universe to speak into it. And he is telling us that when a person has been justified, sanctification and holiness is the fruit of it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So there is no such thing as justification without sanctification, just as much as there's no such thing as divine life without divine living. You live a divine life because you've been given a divine life. So Romans 6, the theme, here's the theme. It's impossible to be alive in Christ and still be alive to sin. We've died to sin, but remember, sin has not died. And it's not satisfied that it's lost you to a lot of your old ways. It'll pursue you, it'll keep knocking. If it can't get in the window, it'll try to come through the basement, the attic. It'll catch you when you're most vulnerable. It is not that the believer at any moment before going to be with Jesus is totally without sin, but that from the moment he's born again, he is totally separated, this is good, from the controlling power of sin and the sin life from which Christ died to deliver him. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. It is no longer the controlling factor in my life. I now can make choices based on his power for me. Now, with that being said, look what he says in verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What a powerful, powerful word. And then he picks up on it and clarifies it. He uses therefore to connect it with what he has already said in that verse. And notice how he says it. And he says it very succinctly and beautifully. He says, therefore, we are buried with him into death. And that's what baptism just symbolized. And I'm going to answer the question. Are you being disobedient if you've genuinely been saved and you've not been baptized? Does it matter? Can I answer that question this morning? So I want you to hear what I believe the Bible is clearly, clearly teaching. It says that. Purposeful statement, that purposeful statement about baptism, being baptized into Christ. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You mean I now can walk in this new life God has given me? Yes. How? By the power of the resurrected Son of God. So, at salvation, there is righteousness imparted, but also there is righteousness imputed. And I would expect you to say, would you define and tell me the difference in those? And I want to. Imputation, my father-in-law and my family is here in this service this morning. Janet has one sibling, her brother Greg, and wife Julie. We had the opportunity to lead Julie to faith in Christ, and she plays piano at her church for years, and they're active at Northside in Wilmington. I have my nieces and nephews here with them as well. Janet's daddy for 50 years had his own accounting firm. Imputation is a word that a CPA would be familiar with. It means to put into the account. I would go so far, Ryan, to say you even understood that as a banker and finance person. I'm stretching it a little bit. But because I love you, I wanted to illustrate you and embarrass you in this service. So I love Ryan. It means to put into my account. Impartation means to be made part of my life. So listen to me. When God gives you righteousness, he doesn't just put it into your account. He makes it part of your life. It's part of my life. It's produced in us. Did you hear that? It's produced in us. I'm trying to do serious truth to the scriptures. The word imputation deals with the guilt of sin. Impartation deals with the power of sin. So I've got this guilt, and how do you get over it? Through God's power that's been imparted to me. So when he turns around and asks this question, do you not know What does he want me to know? So I'm going to give you three words about baptism, and then I'll be finished right on time. First of all, I want to look at baptism symbolically, because that's what it is when we baptize this morning, symbolically. They were giving an outward show of an inward change. You should not be baptized in the water as a witness to Christ unless you have been baptized already by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, listen to this. I'll tell you why I'm real big on church. It is my God-ordained calling and duty to be a blessing to you, to excite you to good works, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. God baptized me into a body. God did not baptize me into an island by myself. He put me in the body of Christ. I belong to you. You're my sister. You're my brother. We're a family of God. We're even dealing in a culture now that says, you know, around our church, we don't say, how are you, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. When did you outgrow the Bible? You didn't outgrow and become more enlightened in the culture. You outgrew the Bible. And my brother. It took me years to say this, and my own earthly sister sits in the front row, and Sister Mary knows that Pastor Johnny, her brother, loves her. She's a lot older than me, but I deeply love her. She said, no, you ought not do that in church. Threat. No. You don't have to nod or amen to this, once you think about it. When you've been in the family a while and you get so close to brothers and sisters in Christ, after a while, some of them will be as close or closer than blood kin. There's some of you that if you had trouble today, the first phone call would not be to an earthly brother. Be somebody that's walked beside you in the thick and thin that you know knows how to get hold of King Jesus. I'm grateful that he put me in the body. Stay with me. I want to be faithful to the body. I'm big on church membership. I'm big on attending church. Believe it or not, have been for 45 years. Not because I'm wrapped up in some legalistic terminology. I'm part of a family, for heaven's sake. We're going to have a family. Thank you, all four of you in this section over there. Thank you. Pray they get it over here. We're getting ready to have a family reunion over in Robinson County. Y'all pray for us. There'll be a large gathering of Indians. I was preaching over in Robinson County a while back. I got out of my car and walked toward the church. Preacher was with me. I turned around to go back, and he said, "Did you forget something?" I said, "Yeah, left my keys in my car." He said, "Don't worry about it. There's not a white man in 20 miles. Some of you are thinking right now, I don't have to put up with that kind of abuse. Join the crowd, a bunch of people have left. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So what is baptism? How is it seen? It's seen as an allegiance to Christ. Janet, did you know that Janet publicly acknowledged her relationship with Jesus Christ, even though she had been saved earlier? The same night I did. The best we recollect, Bobby, the only two people to respond on Sunday night, January the 7th, Longleaf Baptist Church, 317 Shipyard Boulevard, Wilmington, North Carolina, 28401. It's Johnny and Janet. I went first, gave my life to Christ. Janet came, rededicated her life. Did you know the 14th, 1 week later, we were both publicly baptized? Says that a big deal, yeah. Questions. Baptism important? Better question. What does it symbolize? The cross. Question. Is the cross important? What's the cross symbolize? Death. Violent death. Is being buried under the water, is that important? I think it is, because buried he took my sins far away. Psalms 103, verse 13. As far as the east, so has he removed my sins from me. I buried them in the sea of forgetfulness. One African-American preacher was preaching that text and said, when he quoted, "He's buried my sins in a sea of forgetfulness, never remember again." And he said he put an eternal angel there with this sign: no fishing. So baptism, they stepped into the water. And it's a public demonstration of the fact that I'm in Christ. But see, it was my second baptism. My first baptism took place Sunday, January the 7th. My second baptism was the 14th. The first is where the Holy Spirit made me part of you. I became one with you in the family of God. Someone says, well, you know, I'm not real big on church that regularly because I realize that really it's the universal church. Yeah. Next time you need your rent paid, call the universal church. Call them for prayer. The body of Christ is those that make up the body that have names and flesh and struggles and faith. That's baptism symbolic. Baptism spiritual, I've already described it really. Baptism, baptized, the Bible says. Baptizo, which is few, that you could, it's a Greek word, but they use it in the Spanish as well, pronounce it baptizo. It's my understanding. Hope I'm close. If you were to go shopping for an electric frying pan, I think they still make those. We wouldn't know at our house. But anyway. But it will say on there that it can be baptizoed. It means you can fully submerge it under the water. It doesn't say sprinkle. And the Catholic Church 1,000 years ago baptized by immersion. It is a picture of being buried with him. So it may be more convenient. Someone, one of my preacher friends, because it's not a matter of heaven or earth. It's not a primary doctrinal difference. But one of my friends said to me, he said, "You baptized in the pool, right?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what's the last thing to go under?" I said, "The head." He said, "That must be what really matters, get that head under." I said, "Right." He said, "That's why we just sprinkled the head." So anyway, I just thought it was, we were having fun. Okay, so keep it at fun. All right, hold on to what you got there. So it's a participation in all that Christ has done. Matter of fact, Galatians 3:27 is clear. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So it's the introduction of placing of a person or a thing into a new environment, into union with something else, so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. How would you describe that? Well, tonight the Holy Spirit baptized me into the family. I lost 80% of my vocabulary. I was in a new condition. I was not the previous environment, condition of my own heart and life. All of us that are Christians have been baptized into Jesus Christ, thus permanently being immersed into him so as to be made one with him. Let me give you this and then one other statement and my time will be done. Titus 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Acts 22:16. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized." Listen to this language. "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Theologically, looking at your Bible, all that it says about baptism, how do you translate that? These verses are not saying a person is saved by water, but that water baptism is a symbol of being genuinely saved. So if I've been genuinely saved, I'm going to be genuinely baptized. And so really, when a person says to me, dig their heels in and say, "We're not going to be baptized. We trusted Jesus, I'm not going to be baptized." Live in an act of disobedience, if you will. The Bible doesn't list baptism as an option. Baptism is a command. By the way, when does baptism come? after you are saved. What if you realize that you were just a church member and then you really gave your life to Jesus and got saved? You need to be baptized. Well, I've already been baptized. I differ with you. Baptism is a true picture that I know him. He lives in me. I'm a part and one with him. He's cleansed me of my sins, took them as far as the east is from the west, and he's given me resurrection power that I'm no longer living the way I used to, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. So water baptism is not a means of salvation, rather it's a demonstration of it. One last word. Baptism, spiritual identification, verses 3 through 5. Bible says we were baptized into his death. Not only were we identified with Christ, but more specifically with his death and resurrection. That is a historical fact looking back to our union with him on the cross. Also, there is a historical fact looking back to our union with him in resurrection. We died with Christ in order that we might have life through him and live like him. So Paul emphasizes not so much the immorality, but the impossibility of our continuing to live the way we did before we were saved. Theologian Charles Hodge said, "There can be no participation in Christ's life without a participation in Christ's death. And we cannot enjoy the benefits of his death unless we are partakers of the power of his life." So as Christ's resurrected life was the certain consequence of his death as the sacrifice for our sins, so the believer's holy life is the certain consequence of his death to sin in Christ. So when the Bible says you'll live newness of life, raised to newness of life, it's a new quality and character of life. Let me give you these statements and then we'll pray. Did you know the Bible says that when you come to Jesus, sin characterizing the old life, righteousness now characterizing a new life? Did you know the Bible says you receive a new heart? Did you know that? The Bible says you get a new heart. Did you know the Bible says you get a new spirit? Did you know the Bible says you get a new song? You've heard me say it. My wife, when we'd go to Myrtle Grove Presbyterian, where her grandmother and all their family went, wonderful Presbyterian church in Wilmington to this day, she would take a hymn book out of the rack and hold it in front of me. I would not sing one word. Wasn't my music. Wasn't my song. Can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Yeah, those that know him can. But can strangers sing the Lord's song? They don't want to. But if y'all notice now how every now and then I overwhelmingly bless you by singing? Yeah. Drum it up. My wife's back down here. Drum it up on that me singing real good. Yeah. But you may say, why do you sing? Are you a singer? No, that's not why I sing. This old new heart I've got and this new spirit I got causes me to want to sing my new song. Can I get a witness? And by the way, Revelations 2:17 says, I got a new name. So death brings life, and it brings a new way of living. Do you know him? You ever heard Pastor Johnny say this? He's been saying it 30 years. No Christ, no life. When Christ came, we received his life. And as a result, no change, no Christ. He says he brings a change. Say, well, you know, in that case, somebody said, well, you're kind of being judgmental. No. Let me, scripture preach itself there. You walk in newness of life. It's a promise. So God gives you a new journey. New journey. Had dinner this little couple the other night. Everybody ought to get to know them. They're getting ready to leave us soon. We'll be commissioning them and sending them to southern France to try to touch North Africa. Others of their best friends are going to North Africa. And God willing, October, I'll go over there and do a vision trip of how I can embrace what they're doing in that part of North Africa and unreached people groups in that part of the world. But having dinner with Colin and Lindsay the other night, Lindsay shared her story, and her story was God changed her life. And then she, after a while, because we had a three-hour dinner, I love it. Aren't you glad food is a part of fellowship? I don't know where you find that in the Bible, but if I'd have understood it clearly, I'd have got saved just to get in on the potluck dinners around here. But anyway, so after a minute, Lindsay looked over and said, "Have you heard Colin's story?" And I said, "No." How can you say this gracefully? Y'all had awful stories. You sound like the pagan that pastors at Woodstock. And but then God changed their life. They're in a new environment now, a new character, where they were out in the world living just like they wanted to, self-indulgent, self-preservation, doing their own thing. Now, they don't even live for themselves anymore. They're giving their life to go to a people they've never met, to learn a language they don't know, in order to tell them a story that changes where you spend eternity. Here's what I'm here to tell you. Nobody can do that but King Jesus. Stand with me for prayer.